Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
Hey, friends, welcome back to part two of our focus on 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. I am praying that as you've been listening to the previous episode, that God has been warming your heart and just opening up your eyes to the beauty of this passage. We talked about in the previous episode how God wants to use women and their godly lives, specifically their respectful and pure conduct in their homes, to save their unbelieving husbands. And we just see the evangelistic heart of God in this, the heart of Christ to always use our behavior, our response to suffering, to help the lost world see Christ and trust in Christ. Our second truth was that God always sees and cares about our response to suffering. He cares about the inward response in our hearts. If we're continuing to rejoice and hope in Him in the midst of suffering, He cares about our behavior. If we're keeping our conduct honorable, remembering that Christ is our example, that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we might follow in His steps. And thirdly, we talked about how a woman's gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in God's sight. And instead of seeing this passage as restricting women, we need to see the beauty that God is giving such honor to women, that He, in His word, pointed out that a woman's heart can be very precious to Him when we are having that gentle and quiet spirit, which is not a personality trait. It is not a sense of weakness. It is not just being quiet and talking less, but it comes from great faith and great strength, from persevering, trusting in God, and being fearless in the face of suffering. And then lastly, this gentle and quiet spirit, this kind of beauty, this quiet confidence and peaceful spirit is opposed to the world's idea of beauty. The world will not applaud this. And we have to think rightly about our adorning as Christian women and experience some self-forgetfulness and freedom in terms of our appearance as we are focused on pursuing and loving the Lord and we're secure in His love and approval. And so it sets us free from being in bondage to having to have the right clothes, the right hair, and impress others with our appearance. And instead, we want to look for any opportunity to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ because we're so excited about Him, similar to how Kansas City people are always ready to share their love for the Chiefs. So let's jump in to our three points for this episode that are all focused on marriage. Okay, so I'm going to read the passage one more time so that you can continue becoming more familiar with it. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. At the end of my three points, I am going to give an explanation of the phrase that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So stay tuned for that. But as I said, in this episode, we're going to focus on what this passage teaches us about marriage. And truth number five is that an important way that Christian wives live out this gentle and quiet spirit is by submitting to their own husbands. A wife's submission to her husband is part of God's good plan for all marriages, not just women married to non-believing husbands. This is clear from Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Now, the Greek word for be subject is hupotasso. And hupo means under. Tasso means to arrange in an orderly manner. God has created the marriage relationship and the family with a particular and good order in mind. The husband is the head, and the wife is to be under his leadership, not in an inferior way, but willingly coming under and supporting his leadership. Truth number six is that Christian husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way and show honor to their wives with Christ as their example. Now, this comes from verse 7 of this passage. Again, we already talked about there's only one verse for men, but that is because men in the church were not facing as many problems as the women. The men already had all the power in the home. So if a husband believed, his wife would also have to automatically become a Christian. So these instructions for husbands in this verse would have been very countercultural at the time. And I believe they teach us a lot about biblical marriage. Chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." I want to talk through this phrase by phrase. First, it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So live together. This living implies togetherness and intimacy. When it says in an understanding way, the Greek words there are actually more like according to knowledge. Live with your wives according to knowledge. This could be either knowledge of God and his design for marriage. So live with her according to knowledge about how God wants a marriage to be, or according to knowledge about your wife and her needs. And I think both of those are biblical principles. So I'm going to go with both. Husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge of God's design for marriage and knowledge of your wife. Know your wife. Husbands cannot love, nourish, and cherish their wives, as Paul instructs in Ephesians 5, without knowing their wives. And we wives long to be known. We struggle to feel loved if we don't feel known. And there is no one flesh relationship without intimate knowledge of one another. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Wait a second. Wives are the ones who are supposed to respect their husbands, right? According to Ephesians 5, the husbands are the leaders, the ones who should be honored. So what is this Peter saying about husbands honoring their wives? Well, the husband's leadership is not diminished or threatened in any way by him honoring his wife. It is actually strengthened by it. There are verses in the Bible that talk about God honoring us, and his authority is sure. There's a special way that women show honor and respect for their husbands that demonstrates that they affirm and follow their husband's leadership. There's also a special way that husbands show honor to their wives as they cherish and care for them in that understanding way according to knowledge. So husbands are to show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Okay, here comes this uncomfortable phrase. And we women can get uncomfortable with this phrase because some people have taken this verse out of context and used it to demean and oppress women. But that is foolish. I read several commentaries on this passage, and they all said that this obviously cannot mean that women are weaker spiritually or mentally. Women are weaker than men in two ways. Women are weaker physically. The whole world understands this. That's why, until recently, the world divided sports competitions by gender. We all understand it isn't fair for men and women to compete physically in competitions against each other. We have different bodies physically. And there is a goodness in men wanting to protect women physically, showing honor towards them in that way, honoring their physical weakness compared to them by caring for them. And parents, I mean, don't we want our sons to treat girls with care, to treat girls differently than boys and have that desire to protect them? Second, women usually hold a weaker position in society, and they certainly did in the context that Peter was writing to. Women had so little rights. Their husbands could neglect or abuse them with no consequence. That is what these new believing husbands that would have possibly been their background. So again, this is very countercultural for Peter to tell these husbands, you show honor to women. Do not take advantage of their weakness physically or their weakness in society. And just as we all know who serve on the field, it is still this way in many societies in the world, sadly, that women have very little rights and men can abuse their wives with very little consequence. That is not what the Bible upholds as the right way for husbands to treat their wives. And let's just notice in this passage, Peter wasn't writing to women as if he thought they were spiritually, mentally, or emotionally weak. He's expecting these women to have the strength to persevere in difficult circumstances and to be used mightily by God to see lost people saved. He tells the women, do not fear anything that is frightening. He's telling them, be fearless, be strong, not weak. And now Peter tells them, show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. This is a reminder that in Christianity, men do not have a privileged position. They do in some religions and some cultures. For example, in Islam, a woman's salvation is tied to her husband. I remember several years ago, I read a list of all that is written in the Quran about women, and it made me so sad and angry for Muslim women. But in Christian salvation, there is neither male nor female. Both are made in God's image, and upon salvation, receive the Holy Spirit and have the same potential to be used powerfully by God. And men and women together are heirs of the grace of life, the graces that God gives us on this earth, and the grace of our inheritance in heaven. And then finally, Peter says, for husbands to do all of this so that your prayers may not be hindered. I think this is very sobering. Peter is warning men, when you don't treat your wife right, God isn't going to listen to your prayers. God values the marriage relationship so much that he doesn't allow us to live in sin or conflict or distance in our marriage without that greatly affecting our relationship with him. Remember, this is our only one flesh relationship on the earth. It's also the relationship that God chose to show the world a picture of his relationship with the church. And so he really cares that our marriages honor him and are according to his design. Unfortunately, sisters, this verse, I think, is true for wives also. When we aren't treating our husbands and honoring and respecting them as God desires, our prayers will be hindered. And I find this incredibly frustrating because anytime I'm in conflict with Jesse, it just ruins my quiet time until we make it right. It drives me nuts. But it is such a grace from the Lord because this is what saves our marriages. It's the Holy Spirit that doesn't allow us to leave that distance or bitterness, just let it remain in our relationship, because through the Holy Spirit's conviction, we sense our prayers are being hindered. My intimacy with Christ is hindered. And that gives us this motivation to go talk to our spouse, to go make it right, to go apologize, or to share our hearts. So, an important way that Christian wives live out this gentle and quiet spirit is by submitting to their own husbands according to God's good order for the family. And Christian husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way and show honor to their wives with Christ as their example. All right, last truth. A wife's submission and a husband's leadership. These two things are designed to be a part of the loving, intimate relationship that they enjoy together. The wife's submission, the husband's leadership, this should be part of their loving, intimate marriage relationship that they enjoy together. They are not separate from this loving relationship. Genesis 1 gives us this foundational truth that marriage is the only one flesh relationship on earth, which means marriage is to be a lifelong commitment, and marriage, that relationship, should be a very physically and emotionally intimate relationship. And in Christian marriage, when we talk about the marriage roles, the husband's leadership and the wife's submission should be founded on their love for one another. There is no biblical submission that we wives could give to our husbands that is unloving. There's no leadership in a marriage that could be unloving, that would be biblical. Jesse and I received some unforgettable words of wisdom in our premarital counseling. Our pastor taught us, marriage is the first place that we obey all of the one another's in Scripture. All the commands that we see, particularly in the New Testament, the one another commands to love one another, to forgive one another, to share with one another. Marriage is the first place, the most important place that we obey all of those commands. You want to know how to have a good marriage? Obey all the one another's in Scripture. So I want to share four examples of one another's in 1 Peter. The very next verse, after this verse for husbands, Peter says, because he's talked to the wives, he's talked to the husbands. Before this, he talked to servants and masters, and he talked to the believers about submitting to authorities. And now he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Here's what our marriage should be characterized by: unity, sympathy, brotherly love, tender hearts, tenderness towards one another, and a humble mind. Then Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. When Jesse hurts me, I'm not to pay him back, but instead I'm to love and bless him in that small moment of what might seem to me as unjust suffering. But as I am mindful of God and the example of Jesus Christ, God will empower me to, instead of repaying evil for evil, blessing and loving my husband. In the next chapter, in chapter 4, Peter wrote, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all what? This is going to be important. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. In light of eternity, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back soon, above all, the most important thing we are to do is to keep loving one another earnestly. More than anyone else, we need to keep loving our spouses earnestly. In all the ups and downs of our lives in our marriage, we need to pray for the Lord to give us that daily commitment. No matter how I feel, I will love my spouse earnestly today, because love covers a multitude of sins. I have to share two more examples from chapter 5. In chapter 5, Peter gives instructions for the elders in the church, how they should shepherd their flocks willingly and eagerly. And then it tells the youngers to be subject to the elders. And then Peter says, all of you, whether you're a leader, whether you're younger, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Church leaders and church members, cover yourselves in humility in all your relationships and all your interactions. How much more do we need to do this in the marriage relationship? Husbands and wives, clothe yourselves in humility towards one another. When I feel offended or unjustly treated by Jesse, everything in me wants to clothe myself in indignation and self-protection, or at the very least, distance myself. But let's, by the power of the Spirit, follow the example of Christ and humble ourselves, mindful of God, not needing to prove ourselves right, not needing our own glory. And lastly, a kind of a funny verse, chapter 5, verse 14, greet one another with the kiss of love. If we are to greet our brothers and sisters with loving greetings, even kisses in some cultures, how much more should we greet our spouses lovingly? Wouldn't that be weird if you greeted others with a kiss, but not your own spouse? Obviously, Peter doesn't want that. But we all know often we are so much more courteous to others than our own families. So husbands and wives, pursue God's good order for your marriage as you live in a loving relationship together. Don't pursue growth in your marriage roles separately from pursuing greater love and security in your marriage. I know, I can speak for myself. My submission to my husband comes 10 times more naturally when I'm experiencing a loving, joyful relationship with him. And I know Jesse would say the exact same thing is true for him. Submission and leadership are a lot harder when we're not sharing that security and safety and trust in our relationship. So let's summarize these 7 truths from this passage. Number 1, God empowers women to live godly lives that he will use to save many of their unbelieving husbands. This is an evangelistic passage that shows the heart of Jesus Christ. Number 2, God always sees and cares about our response to suffering. He cares about the response in our hearts if we're rejoicing and trusting him. He cares about the outward response of our behavior if we're keeping our behavior honorable. Number 3, a woman's gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in God's sight. Women, feel the honor and love that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to you through this passage. Your heart's demeanor, when you are trusting him in hard times, he sees it. It's very precious to him. Number 4, this beautiful, gentle, quiet spirit is very different than the world's ideas of beauty. The world focuses on external beauty. The world says, I have to earn my own worth through my appearance. I have to impress others through my appearance. But we Christian women are freed from all those worries because our focus is on loving and pursuing Jesus Christ and loving others. We are so proud of Jesus. He is the one that we want to show to others. And then our 3 points on marriage. Number 5 is an important way that Christian wives live out this gentle and quiet spirit is by submitting to their own husbands, embracing God's good design for the family, and supporting and loving our husbands. And number 6, husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way, according to knowledge, intimately knowing them, and showing honor to their wives with Christ as their example. And lastly, the wife's submission, the husband's leadership, these are designed to be a part of this loving, one flesh, intimate relationship that the husband and wife enjoy together. Now, before we close, I promised you my best attempt at an explanation of Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Peter, as he was thinking about these ladies in the church that he wanted to encourage and perhaps wanted a biblical example to give them, Peter apparently thought of Sarah. And Peter holds Sarah up for us as a shining example of the whole point of this letter. Sarah endured hard things in her life, and she continued to do good because she was mindful of God and hoping in him. However, Peter, why did you say that Sarah obeyed Abraham? There's nowhere in Scripture where wives are told to obey their husbands. In Ephesians 5, wives are told to submit to their husbands. And in that same passage, children are called to obey their parents. So is Peter putting wives in the same category as children? Also, what is Peter even referring to? He didn't know Abraham and Sarah. He had the same thing we have, the Old Testament. But when we study Abraham and Sarah's life, there is a clear incident that stands out that I think Peter might have been referring to. So two times, you might remember, Abraham told Sarah to lie and say she was Abraham's sister in order to protect Abraham. This happens in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. And Sarah did it, even though it put her in a position of great vulnerability and risk. Sarah obeyed what Abraham asked her to do, even though to me, it sure didn't seem like a very wise thing to do. Why did she do that? Well, according to Peter, it's because she was a holy woman who hoped in God and did not fear anything that was frightening. Okay, so Sarah obeyed Abraham. She also called him Lord. This seems archaic to us modern day women. I don't know a single woman who calls her husband Lord. And we Americans, we don't call anyone Lord. We reserve that word for the Lord Jesus only. So again, what is Peter referring to? Why did he say this? And if we study Abraham and Sarah's life, there is one time where Moses recorded Sarah calling Abraham Lord. It's in Genesis 18, when Sarah was in her tent and she overheard the Lord tell Abraham that this time next year, Sarah would give birth to a baby boy. You all remember Sarah's response. She laughed. Sarah laughed to herself and said, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Sarah was talking to herself. She didn't think anybody else was listening. And it really kind of seems like her usage of Lord here is like a passing comment. But I think it's important because it shows a natural disposition of respect towards her husband. And I don't know, I like to think she says it kind of affectionately. She's laughing. She's got a big smile on her face. Shall my old Lord and I have pleasure at this age? Also, something that helped me understand this is the Greek word for Lord is kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. It's also translated as master or sir in other New Testament passages. And John Piper said he thinks this would be more like our usage of the word sir, that it is a word used to show courtesy and honor. So Sarah's words here in this passing comment, calling Abraham her Lord, my Lord and I, we're going to have pleasure again. It is what naturally came out of her mouth because she had a disposition of respect towards her husband. She showed him courtesy and honor in a culturally appropriate way. So, two things the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't tell women to obey their husbands or for men to make their wives obey. It actually doesn't even say for husbands to make their wives submit. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." The Bible also doesn't command women to call their husbands Lord. The Bible commands women to submit to their husbands and respect them, which does include using words that show a special respect for our husbands. As we talked about, husbands and wives should be using words of honor towards one another. So I hope that explanation helps a bit. But to wrap things up, I want to talk to you, my sisters, for a minute. Some of you are not in a loving marriage. That's the point of this passage. And I have many sisters in India coming to my mind right now that are married to unbelievers and in difficult circumstances. Sisters, God sees you. He cares about you so much that he spoke directly to you in this passage, and he honors your faith in your difficult circumstances. Some of you, sisters, have good husbands and good marriages, yet you struggle with the biblical command to submit to your husbands. You know it's clear in the scriptures, but it just doesn't come naturally. Maybe you feel afraid of being taken advantage of. You are not alone, and you can grow in this area. Again, I'll remind you of my testimony. Through study, memorization, meditation, prayer, God can change your heart and help you see this biblical principle as beautiful. We can trust God's goodness behind every word of Scripture, even when we don't fully understand it. A way that I like to imagine this played out in our family is that we are Team Snodgrass. And every person on our team, me, Jesse, our two daughters, our son, everyone is of utmost value and loved and cherished deeply by one another and by God, of course. And Jesse is our team leader. He's the leader of Team Snodgrass, and I affirm and submit to his leadership. I think he's a good leader, and I'm an example to our children in submitting to Jesse. Now, the children obey both me and Jesse, but he does have a special leadership in our home. And at the same time, Jesse and I are one. We want to honor and love one another well. And we certainly fail at this quite regularly, but we want the defining mark of all of our family relationships to be love. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And as I was studying this passage, something that God convicted me of very clearly, that was very sobering, is a good, loving husband will not demand respect and submission from his wife. Which means, sisters, it is up to us to give that to our husbands willingly as a gift. He's not going to require it. He may be wanting it. I'm sure he is. But it's up to us to give that to him willingly. And God says that is his best design for our families, for us to live like that. We should trust God that this is the best way for a marriage to function. And if we're not living according to what, we're missing out. So let's not deprive our husbands of this gift. Let's look for ways, even small ways, that we can, even this week, show our husbands that we support them as the leaders of our home. Husbands and wives, if there's any men who have listened to this, don't give up on God transforming your marriage. Ask God to show you roots of insecurity or fear in your marriage so that you can experience more healing and more transformation. This is a continual journey for me and Jesse. Ask God for the power to, above all, love one another earnestly, to clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, and to fully live out God's design for marriage. And remember the example of Abraham and Sarah. Peter honored Sarah as a holy woman who hoped in God. We are often called to look to Abraham as the father of our faith. And in this passage, we see there is no father Abraham without mother Sarah. And Hebrews 11 speaks highly of them both. They were one. They were a team. And they were very imperfect. Yet God used them powerfully as a team for his redemptive eternal purposes. The same is true today. God wants to do that same thing through every Christian marriage, including yours. I pray that this explanation, this testimony from my own life has helped you understand and love this passage more and will spur you on in your own growth. And I will suggest we have 3 previous episodes on marriage already. We have episode number 35, Gray and Brandy on Oneness in Marriage, number 59, The Key to Happy Headship and Submission in Marriage, and number 110, Better Together, Serving and Leading Together as a Couple and Family and Ministry. Our marriages matter, and we pray that this has spurred you all on. I pray that God has been honored in this conversation about his word and the honor that he gives to women who are hoping in God and living holy lives, fearlessly facing the future because of their trust in God.